in just a moment, or a few minutes from now, we will read some verses out of that chapter in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Do you, by any chance, remember what happened on June the 26th of last year? Do you remember what happened on that day? Well, if you're like me, then you absolutely remember. You absolutely do remember what happened on that day. If you're like me, then you remember that on June the 26th of last year, that was the day when same-sex marriage was recognized as legal nationwide across this country. On this day, on June the 26th of last year, our U.S. Supreme Court gave a ruling that said that now all 50 states must now recognize same-sex marriage. In a 5-4 decision, the U.S. Supreme Court made a ruling that said that no longer can gay couples be prohibited from marrying in any state that they choose to. That's the ruling that came from the court just about a year ago. And for those who may be unaware, this decision they made, it was a really big deal. It was a really big deal. In fact, it was such a big deal that after this ruling came out, many powerful people in this country, many powerful and well-known people, they spoke out and they placed their stamp of approval on what had happened. For example, after this ruling came out by the court, Mark Zuckerberg, and for those of you who may be unaware, Mark Zuckerberg is the creator of Facebook. If you have a Facebook account, Mark Zuckerberg is the one who created Facebook. And after this ruling came out, Mark Zuckerberg allowed subscribers to Facebook to put up their profile pictures with the gay pride colors covering them up. That was his way of showing how he approved what the court had decided. J.K. Rowling, the writer of the Harry Potter books, after this ruling came out, she tweeted on social media, she tweeted, "Wow, another historic day." Oscar-winning director Michael Moore tweeted, "Never again will it be referred to as gay marriage. It is now called marriage." And Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, she tweeted one word, and it was the word proud. These are the things that the celebrities were saying after this ruling. But even beyond the stuff that was being put out on social media, probably the most disturbing thing to me that happened after this ruling came out was what happened on the night of the ruling. Do you remember what happened on the night of the ruling? I don't know if you remember this or not, but on the night of this, when this ruling came out, the United States White House, the house that is supposed to be of and for the people, it was lit up in the gay pride colors. You remember that? Again, the house that is supposed to be of and for all the people, it was lit up in the gay pride colors for all the world to see. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a big deal. That was a really big deal. That was a loud declaration of just how fast our society and our culture is changing on this issue. And if you don't believe me when I say that, let me give you some evidence to prove my point. First, let me ask you to think about this. I want to ask you something. Do you remember how many states recognized same-sex marriage just about 8 years ago when our current president, Barack Obama, was sworn into office? Do you remember how many states were allowing same-sex marriage about 8 years ago? Two states were allowing same-sex marriage just a little under 8 years ago, but guess what? Now we got 50. We've gone from 2 to 50 in a little over 7 years. You talk about some big changes taking place in a short amount of time. We've gone from 2 to 50 in about 7 years. And then also consider some of the recent polls we have concerning this issue. Well, while the actual number of homosexuals is really small in this country, the support for what they're doing is not small. For example, before this recent Supreme Court decision was made, a 2013 Gallup poll found that 53% of Americans said that they would vote to legalize same-sex marriage in all 50 states. That is almost double from what it was back in 1996. And then, do you remember this woman right here? You remember this woman? This is Kim Davis. Kim Davis is a county clerk in Kentucky who made national news about a year ago because she refused to issue same-sex marriage licenses. She said that doing that would violate her religious convictions, and you would think that since we live in a society that's supposed to be tolerant, you would think that because we're supposed to be tolerant, people would have been okay with her decision. People would have tolerated her religious beliefs, but unfortunately, they were not tolerant. This woman was actually held in contempt of court. And she was jailed for 5 days because of her decision. She was put in jail for 5 days because it was against her religious beliefs to issue same-sex marriage licenses. And then what about this? What about this bathroom decision that was made by Target just a few months ago? Remember that? For those of you who may be unaware, Target just became the first national retailer in this country to allow transgender people to use the bathroom or the fitting room that best aligns with a person's gender identity and not on the basis of what's on their birth certificate. In other words, men who feel like they're women or want to be women, they can now use the women's restroom, and women who feel like they're men and want to be men, they can use the men's restroom. That's what's going on in places like Target. Now, there are a lot of other examples I can give you when it comes to this, but I think you get the point. I think you can see from all of this that our culture and our society is clearly changing on this issue. Those in the LGBT, and when I say LGBT, I just mean what they mean, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Those in the LGBT community, they're very confident right now. They truly feel like that the things they're fighting for are right and noble. They truly feel like they're on the right side of this battle. But the question is, are they? Are they really right in the things they believe? Are they really standing for a cause that is noble and just? Are we as Christians really the bad guys who just need to be quiet and give in to the pressures of their movement? Is that what we need to do? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that there are a lot of people who believe that. There are a lot of people who believe that we as Christians, that we as the people of God, we just need to be quiet about this issue. That we're really just making a big deal out of nothing. In fact, those who support this kind of behavior, they have several reasons they like to give us as to why they think we are wrong for standing against the things they believe. And so I want to give you some examples as to what I'm talking about. I want to show you some things that the critics are saying. I want to show you some of the things the critics are saying about us as to why they believe we're wrong for standing against the things they're promoting. And here's the first thing right here. One of the things the critics tell us is they tell us that we as Christians, we need to be quiet because we're discriminating. They say that homosexuals should have the same right to marry as heterosexual couples. And when we stand against that, we are discriminating. They say we're discriminating. But here's the truth about the matter. The truth is those who are homosexual. And let me be clear, when I use the word homosexual, I'm talking about those who have a sexual desire to be with somebody of the same sex. Those who are homosexual, they're not asking for equal rights. Instead, they're asking for special rights. They're asking to change something that has been placed in societies for thousands and thousands of years. Let me tell you something. Prior to June of 2015, homosexuals, if they wanted to, they could go and get married. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, they could go and get married. They could go and get married to somebody of the opposite sex, just like you and I could go and get married to somebody of the opposite sex. They could go and do that just like everybody else, but that's not what they want to do, is it? No, they don't want to marry somebody of the opposite sex, instead they want to marry somebody of the same sex. They want to redefine marriage to best suit their personal desires. But let me ask you this. What about the man who wants to marry his dog? Or marry his cat? Or marry his horse? What about the man who wants to marry his sister or his mama? What about the man who wants to have 2, 3, 4, and 5 wives? I mean, is that okay? I mean, can we also redefine marriage to best suit his personal desires? Somebody says, well, no, Sean, we can't do that. Somebody says, no, that's wrong. Those things are immoral. Those things are ridiculous. Well, I agree with you. But I thought this was about not discriminating. I thought this was about people being able to do what they want to do. I thought this was about people being able to marry who they want to marry. I thought that is what this was about. See, what I just want you to see is when you look at this issue, it's really not about discriminating, is it? It's really about something greater. And so some people say that we're discriminating, but other people say, well, I thought you Christians, I thought y'all was supposed to be about love. They say that if you say homosexuals can't marry who they want to marry, if they can't have the same marriage rights as everybody else, if you say that, you're not showing love. Instead, you're demonstrating hate towards people who just want to be together. That's what the critics say. That's a common argument that the critics of our faith like to use. But like with the previous argument, I want to submit to you that it's also faulty. It's also wrong. It also does not accurately represent what we believe as Christians. Don't misunderstand. It is true that as we as Christians, we're supposed to be about love, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to love? We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our fellow man. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. No doubt that is true, ladies and gentlemen. You see, no doubt it is true that we as Christians, we are supposed to love our fellow man. But just because we're supposed to love our fellow man, that does not mean we're supposed to love sin. That does not mean we're supposed to tolerate sin. Just because we love our fellow man, that does not mean we're supposed to compromise what is clearly found in the Bible. And so we love sinners, but we hate sin. That's the truth about real Christianity. We love sinners. We hate sin. But then you got some say, well, how can you say that homosexual behavior is wrong when I was born this way? You ever heard that before? You ever heard people say that homosexual behavior is okay because people are born that way? This is a popular view that a lot of folks hold on to today. In fact, several years ago, famous singer Lady Gaga put out a song called Born This Way. She said people are born this way. That was a popular song a few years ago. And a lot of people believe what Lady Gaga says in that song. A lot of people believe that people are born to engage in homosexual behavior. But here's the truth about the matter. The truth is, despite what you hear being promoted in the media, despite what you hear being promoted in the political spectrum, despite what you hear Lady Gaga say, despite the numerous studies that have been done on this issue, there is no scientific evidence that supports the idea that people are born gay. There is none whatsoever. None whatsoever, brothers and sisters. Here's the truth. The truth is, when people engage in homosexual behavior, you know what they're doing? They're making a choice. They're making a conscious decision. They're making a choice. But someone says, wait a minute, Sean, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I'm just not attracted to the opposite sex. I just can't help the inclination that I feel in my heart to be sexually intimate with somebody of the same gender. Maybe somebody's thinking that tonight. And even if that's true, my friend, which it very well could be, you still need to understand that God expects you to control yourself. God expects you to control your lust and your passions. God expects you to control your sexual desires. It doesn't matter if those are homosexual desires or heterosexual desires that are outside of the marriage bed. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Bible says we must have self-control. The Bible says that God expects us to control our lustful and the sinful sexual desires that we may have. God says that we can't just act on any feeling that comes into our hearts. In fact, if it is true that a person is born or programmed to behave or act a certain way, then what about the pedophile? What about the serial adulterer? What about the serial rapist? I mean, are we going to seriously say that they too were born to do the things that they do? Are we going to say that? No, we're not going to say that. We all understand that people who have these inclinations or who have these passions, they have to exercise self-control. You got to exercise self-control. But then some people say this. Some people say, well, I don't know why you Christians make a big deal about this. Because your master, your teacher, your King Jesus, he never specifically condemned homosexuality in the Gospels. They'll say you never find Jesus saying directly that homosexuality is a sin. You'll never find Jesus saying that in the red letters of the New Testament. You ever heard that before? A lot of people say, well, Jesus never specifically condemned homosexuality. A lot of people believe that. And let me say a few things about that, if you don't mind. First, let me just say that, my friend, if this is the argument you want to make when it comes to this, let me suggest that this is a can of worms that you really don't want to open. You really don't want to open this can of worms. You see, the critics like to say that Jesus never specifically spoke against homosexuality. But let me tell you something. He also never specifically said anything about molesting children or engaging in bestiality. But are we going to say those things are okay as well? You know that doesn't make any kind of sense. But even beyond this, furthermore, this notion that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, it's faulty. It's faulty. It's not right. It's not biblically accurate. You see, Jesus may not have never specifically used the word homosexual in the Gospels, but you know what he did do? You know what he did say? He did say what was right. He did say what was proper. He did say what was righteous in the eyes of God. And so instead of focusing on what Jesus didn't say, how about we focus on what he did say? And the question is, what did Jesus say? Were you in Matthew chapter 19? Let's read what Jesus did say about this issue. Because in Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse number 3, we find the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. They come to Jesus and they ask him a very controversial question about marriage and divorce. They ask him about marriage and divorce, and look at what Jesus does here. In Matthew 19, verse number 3, the Bible says that the Pharisees came to Jesus and they came testing him and asking, is there lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Verse 4, he said to them, have you not read? Notice he takes them to the scriptures. Specifically, he's taking them to the book of Genesis. And he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Verse 6, so they're no longer two. But one flesh, for therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Ladies and gentlemen, notice what Jesus does here. Did you see it? Notice how Jesus takes these men, when answering their question, he takes them back to the beginning. Jesus was a champion of original intent. He takes them back to God's original intent for marriage. He says, going all the way back to the first man and the first woman, Eve, it has been the will of God that marriage, biblical marriage, be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's what Jesus said about marriage. Jesus says, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. And so instead of focusing on what Jesus didn't say, how about we focus on what he did say? And Jesus did say that marriage is to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And by implication, he condemns anything else. He condemns one man and one man and one woman and one woman. Jesus tells us the truth about marriage, but not only does he condemn this through implication, not only does he condemn homosexuality through implication, he also does it directly through his apostles. And somebody says, wait a minute, I don't care what the apostles say. I don't care what Paul says. I don't care what Peter says. I don't care what Matthew says. I don't care what James and John have to say. I don't care what the apostles say. Well, my friend, you need to care what the apostles say. You need to care what the apostles say. You need to understand that when you read those red letters in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus didn't write that. Matthew wrote that. He's an apostle. You need to understand that. And I got to tell you, when people try to limit the words of Jesus to just the red letters and the Gospels, that really bothers me. That really bothers me when people try to discredit the rest of the New Testament, because it shows me something. It shows me that these people really don't know the Bible. It shows me that these people really do not understand the work of an apostle. You see, when it comes to the apostles, when it comes to men like Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew, we need to understand that these men were special ambassadors and representatives of Jesus on this earth. We need to understand that these men followed Jesus in his ministry. They heard his teaching. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him raised from the dead. They saw him ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. They saw these things. In fact, after the Lord was ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus gave these men the responsibility to go out and preach his word, to declare his will to all mankind as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you read the writings of Paul, you need to understand, you're not reading something from Paul's mind. You're reading something that's coming from Jesus. You're reading something coming from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, "The things I write are the commandments of the Lord." These men were inspired by God. And so don't think you can follow Jesus but disregard the writings of the apostles. Don't think you can be loyal to Jesus but disregard the writings of Paul and Peter and John. Don't think you can do that, my friend, because you can't. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you got to listen to the writings of his apostles, because the things they wrote are his will. They wrote things that came from heaven. And so this idea that Jesus never specifically condemned homosexuality is just wrong. It's wrong because Jesus condemned it by implication and directly through his apostles. But then finally, what about this right here? Some people say, well, you Christians just need to be more tolerant. You just need to be more tolerant. I got to tell you, I always kind of chuckle when people say that. Because while those who advocate homosexuality want us to tolerate the things that they do, they're definitely not going to tolerate the things we want to do. They're not going to tolerate anything we have to say. In fact, when we express how we feel about this, when we express how we feel that homosexuality is a sin, you know what they do? They call us ugly names. They call us ugly names. They call us hateful. They call us bigots. They call us homophobic. They say all kinds of ugly things to us and about us, and yet we're the ones being hateful. We're the ones being intolerant. Talk about a double standard. But here's the truth. The truth is, as Christians, there's some things we just can't tolerate. There's some things we just can't tolerate, and sin is the main one of those things. We can't tolerate sin. We can't tolerate things that go against the book of God. And if those who advocate tolerance are consistent with what they are promoting, then they'll tolerate that. Now, brothers and sisters, these are just a few of the arguments that people, critics of our faith, try to make against us to get us to be quiet. These are the kind of things that they're saying to promote their agenda. These are the kind of things they're saying to make us shut our mouths. But I hope you can see that all of these arguments, they're faulty. All of these arguments are unreasonable. None of these arguments really captures the real problem when it comes to this issue. And so let me ask you now, do you know what the real problem is when it comes to this issue? Do you know what the real problem is when it comes to homosexuality and gay marriage? Do you know why we can't let it go? Do you know why all of this needs to be a big deal to us as the people of God? Do you know why? My friends, I submit to you that the real problem when it comes to this has nothing to do with hate. It's got nothing to do with bigotry. It's got nothing to do with discrimination. It's got nothing to do with us thinking we're better than other people. That is not what the issue is about. The real problem we as Christians have when it comes to this behavior is we know that homosexuality violates the moral standard that we have been given. That's the real problem when it comes to this issue. The real problem when it comes to this is homosexuality violates the moral standard that we have been given. And somebody says, well, Sean, what moral standard are you talking about? Are you talking about the moral standard of culture? No, I'm not talking about the moral standard of culture. That changed like the wind. Somebody else says, are you talking about the moral standard of the U.S. government? If so, then you should be okay with this because the U.S. government allows gay people to get married. No, I'm not talking about the standard, the moral standard of the U.S. government. But believe it or not, but there is an authority that is higher than the government. Did you know that? Oh, yes, there is an authority higher than the government, and that authority is God. You see, God is the supreme authority in our lives. God is over the U.S. Constitution. God is over the U.S. Supreme Court. God is over any president, any king or queen. God is the supreme authority over mankind. You know why that is? Well, number one, He's the supreme authority because He's the creator. He's the one who made us. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the first verse of the Bible, that's what we learn. Before we learn anything else in the Bible, we learn this. This is the main thing that God wants mankind to know right away. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Notice how the Bible begins right away by telling us we didn't get here on our own. We are not some grand cosmic accident. Instead, we were made by God. God made us. God created us. And since He made us, you know what that means? That means He has the inherent right to tell us what to do. That means He has the right to make the rules. He has the right to set the standard for our lives. And indeed, He has done that. Indeed, the Creator of the universe has given us rules. He's given us a moral standard, and that standard is found in His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. According to the Apostle Paul, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are designed to do something for us. What are they designed to do? Well, they're designed to teach us the will of God. They're designed to correct us whenever we get out of bounds from the will of God. They're designed to make us everything that God wants us to be. That is what the Scriptures are designed to do. The Scriptures are designed to declare to us God's moral standard for our lives. God's moral code for our lives. The Scriptures, God's book, the Bible, it is to be the ultimate thing that governs how we live our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. As the people of God, we make no apologies for believing and promoting that. As the people of God, we make no apologies for promoting the fact that we understand that our morality and our moral standard, it comes from God. God is the one who has the right to determine right from wrong. God is the one who has the right to determine good from evil. And indeed, He has done that. God's moral standard is found in His Word. And let me tell you something. On the judgment day, you know what we're going to be judged by? We're going to be judged by His standard. We're going to be judged by His standard. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, not the U.S. Constitution, not the U.S. Supreme Court, not the words of the president. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they will judge you in the last day. Jesus says, we're going to be judged by His standard, by His moral standard, by His rules on the judgment day. And if we fail to submit to His standards, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences if we reject what the king has said. There are going to be negative consequences for us as individual disciples. Remember in Matthew 25 and verse 46, as Jesus talks about what's going to happen on the judgment day when the wicked and the righteous stand before Him. When talking about the wicked, Jesus says that they will go away into everlasting punishment. Jesus says this is the consequence for rejecting His will. But not only are there negative individual consequences for us if we reject His will, but I want you to understand there are also negative consequences for us as a nation. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34, Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice how the wise man makes it very, very clear. He makes it very clear that when a nation rebels against God, when a nation shakes their fist at God, when a nation says, no longer do we want to follow God, when a nation says that, the Bible says that's disgraceful. That is shameful. That is sinful. That is something that makes God very, it makes Him very angry. It makes Him very angry. And ladies and gentlemen, if we think we can keep prospering as a nation, if we think we can keep thriving as a nation while shaking our fist at God, while shaking our fist at the one who has blessed us, if we think that we keep prospering as a nation while rejecting the will of God, then it's only going to be a matter of time before we realize we're sadly mistaken. We're just sadly mistaken about things. But these are just the facts of life. These are just the facts of life. And once we understand these things, once we understand these things that I just put on the slide, that God made us, and God's moral standard is found in His Word, and God's going to judge us by that standard, and there are consequences if we reject that standard, once we understand these things. Then let me tell you something. Trying to figure out whether or not homosexual behavior is right or wrong, it's an easy thing to do. It's not rocket science. You see, if homosexuality is promoted in this book, if God says it's okay, then guess what? It's okay. If God says it's okay, then it is okay. But if God says it is wrong, if the Creator says it is sinful, if the Creator says it's an abomination, then guess what else? That means that's exactly what it is. It's really not hard to figure out whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong. And so, let's see what the Bible says about this. I don't care what the U.S. government allows. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what society has to say about this. All I care about is what the Bible says about this. What does the Bible say about this issue? What does the Bible have to say about homosexuality and sexual behavior in general? Well, first, let me suggest to you that according to the Bible says, clearly says, that homosexuality is sinful behavior. No way around that. The Bible clearly says that homosexuality is sinful behavior. That's the way it has been in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This behavior has never been right with God. You go back to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 22. And according to what the Bible says there, God told the people of Israel, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. There God is condemning homosexuality. But not only does He condemn it in the Old Testament, what about the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. There the Apostle Paul says that those who engage in homosexuality, if they don't repent of that sin, if they don't stop that sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. And then go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to my Bible to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse number 24, the Apostle Paul says these words to the church at Rome. He says in verse 24, therefore, when talking about the sins of the Gentiles here, he says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function, notice that, the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committed indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. this right here, what you just read here, this is the will of God. This is the will of God when it comes to this issue. According to the will of God, according to the standard for our morality, the Word of God says that homosexuality is a sin. It is unnatural. It is indecent, Paul says. It is something that will cause us to lose our souls if we engage in it. And so the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible says that homosexuality is sinful behavior. It is a sexual sin. But to be fair, let me say to you now, it's not the only sexual sin. See, one of my problems when it comes to this is I think sometimes as Christians, we like to rank sin a little bit. We like to put homosexuality way up here and everything else down here. That's not the way God does it. It's not the way God does it. And so we got to be fair tonight. We got to point out that homosexuality is a sexual sin, but so is any heterosexual sex that's outside the marriage bed. That also is equally wrong in the eyes of God. That also is sinful behavior. Homosexuality is a sin, and so is any kind of heterosexual sex outside of the marriage bed. And you know what that means? You know what that means? That means that cohabitation, that's wrong. That means that shacking is wrong. That means that having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend is wrong. That means that having committing adultery against your spouse is wrong. That means that even looking at somebody with lust in your heart that's not your spouse, that's wrong. Those things are equally wrong. And that's what the Bible says. We look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. When you look at that verse, before talking about homosexuality, you know what Paul mentions? He mentions fornication. He mentions adultery. He says people who do that stuff, they also won't inherit the kingdom of God. When you go to Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, the Hebrew writer says that marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says that if you look upon somebody, you don't even have to touch them, but if you look at them with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus says about this issue. And we need to understand this. In a time of political correctness, in a time when people are doing whatever is right in their own eyes, it is more important than ever that we know these things. That we understand these things, that we apply these things to our lives. God's Word, my friends, has spoken very clearly on this issue. It's very clear on this issue. But you know, even after saying all of this, and I know many of you Christians knew a lot of these things, and even after rehearsing these things again, I know many of you are still discouraged out there. I know that. I know many of you as Christians, you're still disappointed. You're disappointed. You still fear what's going to happen in the next 5 years and in the next 10 years when it comes to our nation. I know you fear the kind of world your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to grow up in. I know you still have those fears. I know that. And so since you have those fears, and I do as well, how about we close this lesson by allowing me to give you, let me give you a few practical things that we need to remember as we continue to try to wage this battle in our society today. Let me give you some things to encourage you. Let me give you some things that you need to remember as we move on in the days ahead in this wicked society we're living in. I'm going to go through them real quick. Number one, as we move forward in the days ahead, let's always remember this. Let's remember that no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what the current president or the next president says, no matter what the U.S. Constitution says, no matter what our society says, the Word of God is right. No matter where our culture goes with this thing, the Word of God is right. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is the standard, the right standard that will judge us on the last day. That never changes. I don't care what happens in America. In John 12 and verse 48, again, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they will judge you in the last day. Don't ever forget that, my friends. Don't ever forget that even when this world is destroyed, even when America is no more, even when this world is blown up with fire, God's word is still going to stand. God's word is still going to be the truth. God's word is still going to be the standard that will judge us in the end. So no matter what, stick with the Bible. Know that God's standard is the right standard. And since it is the right standard, secondly, make sure you never compromise His standard. Don't you compromise the word of God. Don't you bow down to the political correctness of our society. Don't you bow down to fear. More than ever, God needs you as a Christian to speak up. He needs you to speak out. He needs you to speak the truth to the world, and make sure you do it with love in your heart. And that what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, speak the truth in what? Speak the truth in love. You always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. But do it with love in your heart. Don't just do it because you want to be right. Don't just do it because you want to win a debate. You do it because you're trying to help people go to heaven. You're trying to show people the will of God. You speak the truth in love. In fact, speaking of love, let's make sure as Christians, we always love that which God loves. And let's hate that which God hates. Let's love what God loves. And let's hate what God hates. In our case, let's make sure we always love sinners. But we hate sin. Let's make sure that like Jesus, we love everybody. We have compassion towards everybody. We view everybody as important and special because everybody was made in the image of God. Let's make sure we always love sinners, but at the same time, let's also make sure that we never stop hating and abhorring sin. Let's make sure we always remember that sin is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. That sin separates us from God. That sin is the main reason why His Son suffered on the cross. And so let's love sinners, but let's hate sin. That's what we have to do. And let's also make sure that we understand that we have a responsibility to change things in our society. As Christians, we have a responsibility to change things in our society. And when I say change things in our society, don't misunderstand. I don't necessarily mean changing things at the ballot box in November. Although I firmly believe that as Christians, we need to go out and vote. We need to go out and make our voices heard in the political process. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We need to do that. Nothing wrong with voting. But that's not what I mean when I talk about changing things here. When I talk about doing our best to change things here, what I am talking about is changing things the way God wants us to change things, and that is by teaching the gospel. That is by going out into all the world and fulfilling the Great Commission, bringing people to Jesus, proclaiming the Word of God, planting the gospel in the hearts of lost people. That's what I'm talking about when I say change things. That's how God wants us to change things. That's the main way we can change things in this wicked and corrupt society that we live in today. You see, if we really want to change things in this country, then instead of putting our trust in Washington, instead of putting our trust in the U.S. Supreme Court, instead of putting our trust in whoever the next president is going to be, we need to put our trust in God. We need to put our trust in Jesus. We need to put our trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus. That's where our trust needs to be. You see, if we get out and we're busy teaching the gospel, if we get out and we're sharing the gospel with people, let me tell you something. This homosexuality problem will naturally take care of itself. It'll naturally take care of itself. And the reason I say that is because people who are homosexuals, you know what they can do? They can change. They can change. They can change from their wicked lives, and they can give their lives to God. They can become faithful followers of Jesus. And if you don't believe me when I say that, go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the last place I'm going to take you tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We start reading with verse number 9. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Look at verse number 9. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. And he says to these Christians, or do you not know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. Such what? Such were. Such were some of you, but you were washed. but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, notice how the Apostle Paul says that in the city of Corinth in the first century, some of these Christians he's writing to, at one time they were homosexuals. At one time, they engaged in homosexual activity. Paul says that some of these very people he was writing to, they were homosexuals at one time. But you know what happened? They changed. They repented and stopped that behavior. They gave their lives to God. They had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. They became members of the Lord's church. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, when it comes to homosexuality, don't you tell me people can't change and stop that behavior. Don't you tell me people can't stop engaging in that sin. Don't you tell me people can't stop doing those things. Don't you tell me that. Don't you tell me that. Because the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says in the first century there were some people in Corinth that were engaging in this behavior, but when they learned the Word of God, when they learned God's moral standard, they stopped that behavior and they gave their lives to God. And just like those people stopped that in the first century, let me tell you something, people can stop that today. People can stop this today, but it starts with us having the courage to go out and teach people. We got to teach people because the power is in the gospel. Just like those people stopped when they learned and believed the gospel, people today can do the same thing, but it starts with us as Christians having the courage and the love to go out and share with people the gospel. Now, this is the truth. I just try to present the truth when it comes to this issue. And as we conclude our lesson, let me give you the main thing I want you to take home tonight. Here's the main thing, and I appreciate all of you being here. Here's the main thing I want you to take home. It is true that as a society, our culture is changing. That's true. No doubt about it. We can't deny that. It's true our society is changing, but let's always remember the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is just as right today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's going to last forever. It contains God's moral standard for our lives. It will be the standard by which we're going to be judged on the last day. And since we know that's the case, you know we got to make sure we do. We got to make sure that our lives always line up with the Word of God. We got to make sure that our lives line up with the moral teaching of Scripture. We got to make sure our lives line up with how the Bible says we got to treat our fellow man. And we got to make sure we've done what the Bible says to become Christians in the first place. And so let me just close tonight by asking you, are you a Christian? Are you a New Testament Christian? Have you done the same thing the people in the book of Acts did to become a Christian? Have you believed in Jesus? Repented of your sins? Confessed Him as the Son of God and been immersed in the waters of baptism? My friends, if you do those things, God will wash you, sanctify you, justify you tonight, just like He did with those in Corinth. And so if there's someone subject to the invitation tonight in any way, come to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.